Superhero, this is not. It feels like it should be a superhero coming up here when you play that and show that. But, well, welcome. Glad you're here. Good morning, North Boulevard. Glad to have you here today. And if you're online, welcome to our online family. And I'm Joe Roberts. I'm a retired minister from here. And there's a reason I'm here. I'll tell you why in just a second. But first, how many seniors do we have up here? Raise your hand, seniors. Wow, look at all those seniors. Congratulations. Yay. When you come tonight and celebrate tonight, look at all of them. You guys take a lot of pictures because that's what it looks like to be a senior in high school. This is what it looks like when you become a senior citizen. Not a pretty sight. So I love Kelvin Teamer. Don't you love Kelvin Teamer? Yes, good man. I love our elders, our shepherds, our ministry staff. We're just such a blessed group of people. I love our church. This is our church, and I'm so proud to be a part of it. And when the preachers got together to decide who's taking what lesson on our origin story, Journeys in Genesis, they got down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said, I don't want it. I don't want that one either. Let's get Joe to do it. So here I am. I said, thanks, Kellen. Why did I get this one? He says, well, Joe, we thought a lot, one righteous person, and you could do this. And I said, sorry, that's not going to work. Nice play on that, but it's not going to work. I feel pretty inadequate to do this lesson. It's a challenging. It's challenging. It's sobering. The text draws our attention to the sovereign Lord who deeply cares about us. There's a lot in this text that we're going to cover. It kind of makes me think of those two cows that were out and they were by a fence near the road, and they were just grazing and eating, and all of a sudden this milk truck drives by, and as the milk truck drives by, on the side of the milk truck it says, homogenized, pasteurized, vitamin fortified. The one cow looked up the other and says, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Well, that's kind of how I feel. But if you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 19. If you got your iPad or if you got your phone, turn to Genesis 19. We are going to honor the text today. This is not one of those, woo, yay, rah, sermons. This is one of those, this is a real deal, what Jesus is sharing, what God is sharing, what the Holy Spirit is sharing with us in this text, with us today. The Genesis 19 narrative emphasizes God's righteous judgment against evil and his mercy in saving Lot and his family. Don't miss this dichotomy. It's all through the text. It's actually all through the Bible. And it will culminate at Jesus' cross, and we'll get there in a while. It's a message of warning. It's also a message of hope. That's why I titled this lesson, Where Judgment Meets Mercy. Where Judgment Meets Mercy. We're going to come there a lot. So I've got a four-part breaking this text down, four-part. This is the first part, Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 3. Let me read that. Let's unpack the text and just go through this. And then once we get through the text, I'm going to come back and say, here's your takeaways, here's your application, here's things you want to hold on to that we can learn from this text in life. First, Genesis 1, 19, 1. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So, first point, Lot acts in humility and hospitality. I want you to walk away with that. He acts in humility, bowing down and offering, and he acts in hospitality. That's a big word in the Old Testament. It's a big word in the New Testament, too. It's a word that should help us understand that's a spiritual discipline that mirrors the heart of God. Did you hear that? Hospitality is a spiritual discipline, models the heart of God. It is actually, if you want to qualify to be an elder, you have to practice this. Hospitality is in both texts, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You practice hospitality. We are actually told as a church, as a community of believers, to practice hospitality, which simply says this, it's an act of love and service, creating spaces where grace, kindness, protection prevail. So I kind of define it that way. It's a lot more to it than that, but let me suffice it to say, stays there. But here's an interesting thing. It was something that was so honored and so well received by most people that received it, it was actually remembered in the Hebrew writer as a word of encouragement to continue to practice hospitality. When he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do you hear that? Let me define what loving each other as brother means. He says it's practicing hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Go back to Genesis 18 and 19 where we're at. You might find relevance to that text. Where it says entertain strangers, that's the word for hospitality in some translations. Literally, hospitality means love of strangers. That's what it is. So when he tells us to keep on loving each other's brothers, he includes the rest of the world that we are to exercise this love with. So the two angels came with a two-part mission. We get this two-part mission. Here it is. To carry out God's judgment, it's pretty clear, and to mercifully rescue Lot and his family. So that's the first three verses. This sets up the scene for what we have unfolding in the text. Here's part two. It takes us from chapter 19, 4 through verse 11, and I titled or headlined this as being the Lord's just judgment. Not just judgment, his just judgment. There's a reason for this judgment that comes this way. So it starts in 18:20 as it's being introduced and says this, the Lord then said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. This outcry is a call for us to understand. They hear the oppression of the people. We'll get this later in another text, as well as a call for justice that rises from God's holiness for us. So understanding those two things helps us move along with verses 4 and 5. So look with me in verses 4 and 5 in the text. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty heady stuff. This is why it's a hard text for us to unwrap and unfold. But it is scripture, and there's lessons to be learned. First, we need to understand there's a reason for the outcry. The reason for the outcry, when you think every part of the city of Sodom, it wasn't just a bedroom part of the community of Sodom. It was everywhere throughout. It was saturated in Sodom. And it wasn't just the old people. It was old and young alike that were surrounding these doors. It's a pretty ominous picture when you think about it. Now, to help us get a better picture of what's taking place here, what the cry was that went up to heaven, you need to read Ezekiel 16, verses 49-50. Let me unpack these two verses to help us get a better picture of what God is doing here. So, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were, it says, arrogant, they were prideful people, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Oh, I'm getting more of a complete picture here and seeing why God is making this judgment. It's interesting. We know what arrogance is. We know what pride is. Pride always goes before a fall. It's anathema to God because he calls us to humility, the best place to be for us in our relationship with God. But one thing that was a little confusing maybe is being overfed and unconcerned. But remember when Lot and Abraham were their shepherd leaders, their herds, were there was a conflict, there was a fuss going on because there wasn't enough space for them. And Abraham presented a solution, and in the solution that he presented, he says, okay, Lot, you pick. And so they went up, and Lot got first choice. So what did Lot do? Remember, Lot looked up, and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan. It was what? Well-watered. Now this is a place that doesn't exist anymore. Trust me, I've been down to the Dead Sea in that area. The whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, and there's a garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt towards Zoar, like the land of Egypt. In other words, they had plenty of food, great drinking water. They settled there. They were fat and happy, basically. And in their fat and happiness, they did not share with those in need. Though God blessed them with abundance, they did not share. And God does not like that in our lives. God didn't bless you to hold the blessing and build bigger barns. God blesses us to be a conduit of his blessing, to give those blessings out. We get to be an advocate for God in doing that. And you want to be a better conduit? Give away more, do more, serve more. You'll see the blessing of God pouring in your life. Moving on, verse 50. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. This here is a text that refers back to this story we're reading now. They did haughty things. That means that they were acting superior, self-exaltation, self-justification in their life. The detestable things, we just read about the sexual things that they did. So, verses 6 through 8, continue on reading. So Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." I'm pretty sure this is part of the text they didn't want to talk about. That's a tough text, isn't it? That is a hard text. Two thoughts here about Lot. First, this. Lot does not agree with their demands. He's not going to give these men up. That's the act of hospitality. When you offer hospitality, it's not just potluck. Okay, you're actually saying, "I will protect you, give you a safe place to stay. This is a harbor for you, a home for you." So that's the first thing. He did good there. He did not do so well the second time through. So listen to what he does. He does not resist their desires. He does not fight against their desires. Instead, he offers a wicked compromise. And it was a wicked compromise to offer his two daughters. It's a terrible thing. The only thing I could think of for all of this, you may come up with something better, but here's my thoughts. Lot and his family lived long enough in Sodom to allow Sodom to start living in Lot. That's the challenge. In fact, Scripture supports that thought. Listen to these words. Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. Or as Skid likes to say, and the youth group would say this, you are who you hang around with. This is that. For us. So verses 9 through 11, continuing on if you accept that explanation. "Get out of our way," they said. They replied, "This fella came here as an alien and now wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." Doesn't sound like a pleasant group to be around. They kept bringing pressure on Lot, move forward and break down the door. Then the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were there at the door house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The men were spiritually blinded there, young and old and alike. They did not see the light. They did not know God. They did not know his mercy. They weren't looking for his mercy. They were proud and arrogant, self-facing people that were struggling, and they were spiritually blind. But then the angels turned around and said, "I will strike you with physical blindness, so you can't find us." And that was because of their evil desires. Here's the question. What is the source of spiritual blindness that we find? Well, Paul addresses that thought in 2 Corinthians. He says this, "The God of this world," Satan, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is true there was true then." Satan's still alive. Satan's still the deceiver. If you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis chapter 3 again. You'll find the great deceiver there as well. And this is what Jesus' commentary on Satan is. This is the words of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. The murderer part, Genesis 3 again. "Not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Here's the problem. It still exists today. The spiritual blindness prevails even today. Perhaps it's not so much as a physical doorstep, but certainly at our digital doorstep. The evil of Sodom lives behind every pornographic internet search. Can I just say that plain and straight up? And listen, you don't have to go look for it. It will come looking for you. You've been through it. You've seen it. We've all struggled with it. If we were all honest, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry that's fed by our blindness and not seeing the light of Jesus. The same struggle they had, we have. The source of it, understand, is Satan. It's a problem. In fact, Arterburn, in his book, Every Man's Battle, said this, which I thought was really succinct. "Sexual sins of any kind, church, sexual sins of any kind, are the termites in the walls and foundations of today's marriages. And not just today's marriages, but to every relationship you can ever hope to have in life. It's a terrible thing. But it's not the only sin they were struggling with there. So, moving on to part 3, Genesis 19, 12 through 22, let's talk about Lot's rescue. Verses 12 through 14, let me read this and let's unpack this part of the text. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because they are going to destroy, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against the people is great, and he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Ouch. The angels gave warning and the skeptics responded. It's true today as it was then. People, as Jesus said, as he comments on this text right here I just read, Jesus is commenting on this text. Jesus said, it's the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking. Remember, they had plenty. They were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, all for themselves, building bigger barns. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. You see, there's a choice we make every single day. We can choose justice, live your own way. God will allow you to do that. But there is a justice, there is accountability for everything we do. Or we can choose mercy. His sons-in-law were either blind by their sin, darkness, or unconcerned about hard-heartedness with it. So there's a difference here. It's a progression, if you will, and the Ephesians writer explains this progression of being in darkness for a while and then finally getting hard-hearted about it. And the scriptures talk about that. That's important because we want to know, how does this happen? How does Satan lies? Who you pay attention to in life, what you allow in here gets here. And it lives here long enough, it gets hard. This is what the Ephesians, what Paul wrote to the Ephesians said about. "So I tell you this and insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Draw a parallel to Sodom and Gomorrah, living an unholy life, "in the futility of their" what? "Thinking." Stinking thinking gets you nowhere. It gets you lost. It's corrupting in life. He goes on to say this. Here's the progression from the thinking part. He goes on to say in the text, "They are darkened because of this thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts." You know, when you talk about Pharaoh and you talk about God hardening hearts and so forth, you think that's unfair, that's unfair. No, God is never unfair. God is good. Win, church. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Thank you very much. God is good. Make sure you hold on to that. So, when you think about Pharaoh, you think about here what Ephesians, when you think about what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah and the hardening of the hearts, who chooses what gets in your mind? Who turns the on and off switch for that? Who turns the on and off switch for social media, for TV, or anything else you read, what you ingest in your mind? Isn't that us? Doesn't that become substantive in our hearts? And after a while, that substance, when God acts in his goodness, like the sun acting upon clay and wax, if you choose darkness, the clay, and you choose humility or grace and mercy of God, wax, what happens to the two? God is good. The sun's going to shine. It's going to do the same thing. One gets hardened, one gets moldable, shapeable, redeemable. We choose that. It's not God. God chooses something else. So verses 15 through 22, let's move on to the text here. Here's the title of this. Merciful deliverance involves something. Let me read the text in verse 15, and we'll talk about what it involves. And there's three things. Look for these three things as we go through this text. When the coming of the dawn, angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." So that was the call early in the morning. Get up, time to wake up, time to go. We told you it's going to happen. This is what's happened. Here's the deal. Trusting God with what lies ahead while letting go of familiar and comfortable. That was the challenge. Was that not what Abraham was called from Ur to do, leave some place and go to a place God had promised him and saying, you're going to be my people and Jesus is going to come through your lineage? That's a big deal thing. But did God give Abraham then a GPS, maps, coordinates, agenda? Did he give him vouchers, travel vouchers for Motel 6? What did he get? Nothing. His word. But he trusted him. Trust is really an important issue in your relationship with God. Faith comes from trust. Hope comes from trust. Love comes from trust. It's fundamental and foundational. I really wanted our children to understand this notion of trust. When they were very small, we used to have them do memory verses. Mostly, I have a really, really good wife that thinks of really cool things like this to do, so credit her, not me. So we used to put, she had these charts in the back of their doors when they were very small, even before they could read, and we had memory verses. One of the first verses on that wall was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses. If you've ever gotten a note or letter or any card from me, at the bottom, underneath where I sign, in the tagline, after the tagline, after my name, you will see me write Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's so important, at least to me in my walk with God, that fundamentally I trust God no matter what happens. My faith is built on that. My hope is built on that. My love for others is built on that in life. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In fact, my wife puts a tune to that, and we used to sing a song. I'm going to be a blessing to you and not sing it, but if you want to know the tune, come see my wife later, and she'll sing it for you, I think. But you kind of teach your children things. You kind of wonder, does this stick at all? I got a Father's Day gift one time. Again, not me, my kids and my wife. But this was the Father's Day gift. It hangs in my office. My daughter gave this to me. So my tagline a lot of times is never give up. So she put that there. But you can't see it. But at the bottom here, guess what verse she's got down there on Father's Day? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And she gave me these pictures. And she did all this herself. I was pretty impressed. Here's what I was surprised. This is an index card. This is a sticky note. She actually saved the notes I used to leave her and write her. And on those notes, guess what's written at the bottom to her? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Whatever we do to help people dwell with the Word of God in our lives, you can rely on that when you're faced with challenges in your life. That's what comes out. So 16 and 17, let's move on as I read this text. This is number two, how we experience the grace of God in our lives. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord has merciful to them. For the Lord was what? Merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out from there, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't miss those imperatives. Anywhere in the plain, flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. So, here's number two in accepting and understanding what God's grace is extending and what we do. Accepting a helping hand and heeding words of encouragement. You know, there's times in our lives we all need a helping hand, amen? That's what fellowship is about. That's what all those one another passages are about. That's what our life groups are about, our discipleship groups. That's what our worship is about. That's what our Bible school is about. Everything we do, that's what our ministries are about, is about providing a helping hand. Because what comes in our mind, the Word of God, comes into our heart, is transformed, has to come out to our hands and feet to do something. Faith without works is pretty much dead. So understand, accept the helping hand. Be the helping hand. Number two, heed words of encouragement. That's what that was being offered, a helping hand and words of encouragement. We all need courage in running our race in life. How do we get courage? We get courage through encouragement in the Word. And number 3, 18 through 22, let me read the text. Then Lot said, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me, sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, there is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." The angel said to him, "Very well, I'll grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That's why the town today is called Zoar. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Point number three is simply this in our lives. We should surrender and not negotiate God's mercy. We should never negotiate God's mercy. When God offers us mercy, man, why would we not take that in our lives? This is such an important thing for us. And by the way, did not Abraham negotiate with God to begin with to get him out? And now they do negotiations again with God, and God was still patient and gracious and kind and allowed the negotiation. So, was Lot a good negotiator? Well, let's see. When you read further down in Genesis 19:30, his decision was to, let me go to Zoar. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains. Well, they didn't stay there after all. For whatever reason, whether he thought he was too slow to get there, or whether he was thought God would be too impatient for him to get there to the mountain where they called him to. Either way, he says, let's settle in the mountains. Why? Because he was afraid to stay. He's a terrible negotiator. And anytime you try to negotiate with God, when God says do this or he offers you this, freely he's give, you should freely what, church? Accept. There's an important lesson in there. Here's part four of those texts before we get into the application. Genesis 19, 23 through 29, Lot in judgment. Lot in judgment. So let's look at verses 23 through 29 and talk about that for just a second. By the time Lot reached Zoar and the sun had risen over the land, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur from Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the sky. You're going to read a lot in archaeology, other places says, well, it could have come out of the ground, whatever else. It does not say that, folks. It said came from where? The sky. God does not lie. That's where it came from. It rained down. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all the living in the city and also the vegetation and the land. Interesting. He destroyed that as well. The blessing they were being judged for was taken away from them. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right there. This last section draws our attention to the response of two individuals. You with me? So here's the first response of the first individual in verse 26. What did Lot's wife do? But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that is. All I know is she did not do those two things. Lot's wife was told to do two things, just like the rest of them. Not look back, not stop. Question, why? Why did she do that when you were warned not to do that? Well, Lot negotiated. I guess that was her negotiation. It didn't work out well for her either. She knew what to do, so why did she not do this? Well, you want insight to this? This is not Joe, this is Jesus. This is Jesus' commentary on what Lot's wife did. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said, whoever tries to keep his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You need to lose this lifestyle, this life over here. I'm calling you to a better life. That's a big deal thing, church. That's a big deal thing. And I think you can summarize her heart in all of this by simply saying this. Her heart longed for the wrong home. You know, Jesus talks a lot about the second coming. The New Testament talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus. And often we don't deal with it that much. I don't know why. But when I think about the second coming of Jesus, I think, shouldn't we be homesick for heaven and long for that? Shouldn't that be like in the forefront of our hope and what we think about every single day? It's like the old preacher that used to say, at least I've heard this, I don't say it, but I've heard this said, people will say, how many people want to go to heaven? We all raise our hands. And then he says, how many people want to go today? Hands drop. On that, you've seen, heard that before, at least if you haven't, there you go. You know what? If Jesus were going to come today, I'd be okay with that. I'd be more than okay with that. Are there things that I wish more people, I could have told more people about Jesus so they'd be ready for that? Would that kind of break my heart? Yes, it would. But you know what? If Jesus wants to come, bring it on. How about you? Are you homesick for heaven? That's the call there, being homesick for heaven. Now, here's the other part of this. We got Abraham. It's interesting that we get Abraham's perspective on this destruction and not Lot's. But here's the reason for that, I believe, in the text. You see in verses 27 through 29, it says this: early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where the Lord was before him, stood before him. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. He saw dense smoke rise from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He remembered who? Abraham. He remembered Abraham. He was remembering maybe the last conversation he had about Abraham and his concern for Lot and saving those people. He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot fixed. Lot's earlier intercession and God's mercy sought the same thing, folks. Lot's rescue. God is constantly looking for our rescue. Perhaps this is a glimpse of Abraham's heart being aligned with God's heart. That's what I take away from this last text. Now that we've unpacked the text quickly, let's get into application where judgment meets mercy. First, we understand this. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a cautionary reminder throughout the Bible that God takes sin and salvation very seriously. I did not realize until I was studying the text, maybe you did, but here's a notion of it. This is the cautionary reminder and how often it happens. The judgment of mercy in the story is referenced, listen to this, 38 times in the Old Testament. It's referenced 10 times in the New Testament. And most of those times, or many of those times, Jesus is referencing them in the New Testament. Do you think there is a message here that we walk away with? There is, that God takes sin and salvation very seriously in our lives. We should too. We should understand that sin is the rot to the soul. It destroys life, our relationships. That's the soul. And when that stays around long enough, that rot stays around long enough, it becomes a cancer to life, where everything under influence decays and then dies in life. It's not a pretty picture in life. It's always painted this way. So sin is initially inviting and appealing, designed to be attractive and pleasurable, but at the end, it's the most disappointing thing in the world. As Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, as he says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Church, it's death. We understand that. God takes his justice seriously. But the gift of God, which he takes mercy seriously and salvation seriously, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the second thought. Understand the heart of the Lord. Understand the heart of the Lord. Do I take pleasure, the prophet Ezekiel said, or he's actually quoting God in saying this, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, I'm not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. Does it break God's heart for what happened to Adam and Eve? Did it break God's heart when the flood came? Did it break God's heart at the Tower of Babel? We can see all kinds of judgment. Every time we rebel against his heart, what we're doing to God's heart is breaking it. God does not take pleasure in this at all. In fact, in the second coming we talked about earlier over and over again, which is a constant theme in the New Testament, and they were saying, where's this second coming? Where's this second coming? Why hasn't he come back again? Peter gives an answer for that. Again, it reflects the heart of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, patient, 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 not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone comes to repentance. So the message of where judgment meets mercy to start with in all these texts is simply this: judgment is meant to get your attention. God doesn't want it to happen to you, but it's meant to get your attention. It's a call to your attention. It's mercy is meant to capture your heart, capture our heart. So understand that judgment ultimately is mercy at the cross of Jesus. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be our sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I have no righteousness of my own. I cannot claim a righteousness of my own. When God speaks about righteousness, it is a gift granted from God all the time. It is from the mercy and grace, his very nature towards us, that he offers this. He says something similar in 1 John 2 and 2. Jesus, that is he, is the anointing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Past, present, future, Jesus takes care of judgment for us, because mercy was what brought Jesus to the cross. Mercy is getting something you do not deserve, death, because Jesus defeated death on the cross for us. So where judgment means mercy, you should know that your mistakes do not disqualify you from God's love. Did you hear that? Your mistakes never disqualify you from God's love, because God is love all the time, because God is good all the time for us. So never think of yourself, I've made too many mistakes, I've fallen, I can't. No. That's a lie from Satan. The truth is, God is love and he loves you. So, for you're not loved because you're worthy, you're loved because God is good in our life. So we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. So I end with these thoughts. God loves you where you are. Are you listening, church? God loves you where you are. In your lostness, he wants you to be found. In your brokenness, he wants to heal. In your aloneness, he wants to love and give you community. In your sinfulness, he wants to forgive. Romans 5 and verse 8. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's powerful in our lives. God loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. That's why Jesus came, that you might have life and you have it abundantly in our world. So I leave you with this last text for us, and it's an important text that God gives us, and it applies today, I believe. For I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. So the lesson is simple. Where judgment meets mercy, comes Jesus. What God's choice is a choice he's inviting you to. Choose life. Let's stand together and sing.